Let's go to Luke 23 and enjoy some time here in this passage. It really is quite emotional, actually. You know, as I was looking over this again, and we did look at some of this passage briefly last week. There was a wrestling in my heart. I was like, man, this is just very straightforward. It's just basically what is happening, and I can't really add much to it. I should never add to the Word of God, so strike me now. That's another thing you can write in your notebook. My kids wanted you to know they do not keep a written log of my things I say, but it's a mental log. Yes. Nevertheless, this is, I work through it, like what do you want us to learn from this passage? Why does the Spirit of God give this to us, right? And again, you know how I operate. I ask a lot of questions. What's the Holy Spirit's intention for including this section of Scripture? And so that drove me back to Luke's purpose statement for writing, and it just is helpful to remind ourselves of what he says at the very beginning of the gospel. He says, Luke 1:1, "For as much as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." That last phrase, those last phrases there in verse 4 struck me as I consider our passage in Luke 23. That you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Indeed, Theophilus, it would seem, has been instructed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where are we in Luke? We're right here as the gospel in specific terms, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, where it is unfolding right here before our eyes in the text. This is bedrock to our Christian faith. And so imperative to be included in the accounting of Jesus' life and earthly ministry. Now, as we look at this passage, we see that the Jews, the chief priests, scribes, have done their trial, and this is early in the morning, but it is already daylight, so we're talking after sunrise. We can just say maybe around between 6 and 7 in the morning, if you will, according to the way we do time. And so this is being brought forth. They now bring forth Jesus to Pilate. Pilate is the governor of this province of Judea. And he is in control. He's the Roman authority, and so therefore, if they believe he is worthy of death, that's the charge, then they've got to go to Pilate, and Pilate is the one who is to allow them to see Jesus put to death. So they bring him to Pilate, and so we're going to read these 25 verses again, and as we do, I'm going to ask you to answer this question, and you might find this silly, but how does this passage make you feel? I know that's maybe a psychological question that we don't like to ask ourselves, but I do believe that God has given us feelings, and I do believe that this is a passage of Scripture that strikes us in our hearts and in our emotion. And I want you to think through that. As we read what's taking place, these common events that we have become common to us who are here tonight, how does this really make you feel? as you read what is taking place here. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, as I read through this, there is a roller coaster of emotions that I ride, that I feel as I go through this. Now, I'm reading this as a believer in Jesus, as one who's been instructed in these things. I am reading this understanding that this has been written to provide a certainty of what I have been instructed in. Now, I have been instructed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect and sinless life, and he suffered, not because he did anything wrong, but because he was righteous. And the Jewish people rejected him, claiming he was speaking blasphemy. He suffered. He was delivered into the hands of Gentiles. He was condemned to death. He was crucified on a cross, buried, and then on the third day he rose again. This is what I have been instructed in and what I have believed. So now Luke tells us some of the backstory. Luke tells us some of the details. Luke fills it in for us to help us grasp how in the world something like this can happen to the very creator God who has come into our realm. What happened? Right? The emotion of, I don't like what's happening here. This isn't fair. Right? It's not fair. That's how I feel on this side. I'm like, this isn't fair. This shouldn't be happening. Somebody's got to say something. Somebody's got to stop. Pilate, get a backbone. But here on this side, I know in my heart, this had to happen. This had to happen. He had to go through this. The prophet said it. Jesus said it. It had to happen. I don't like it. I don't like this, the way this is going down. But I do like what I have received. But I do like the forgiveness of sin. But I do like the redemption that I have experienced as a result of what I have read here, of what has truly happened. Yes. There is power in the Word of God. And it challenges our hearts, and it hits us in our emotions. And I think that's good. I think it's good to pay attention to that. For us to do that wrestling is all, I believe, the Holy Spirit involved in our lives through the Word of God to bring us to just how wonderful the gospel truly is. As we have made note, Jesus said in verse 53 of chapter 22, after he was betrayed by Judas, he said, "This is your hour, and this is the power of darkness." I know I have talked at length about that as a very key phrase that the Spirit gives us here in this gospel. And we recognize this that Jesus is saying, now's your time. I know what has to be accomplished. And then what we witness is we see what happens when darkness is in control. Now, you might say, wait a minute, God is always in control. Yes, you're right. But let's remember something. God is ultimately overseeing and in control of all of this because God has said this needs to happen. And God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And that being said early on in his about him. And to be the Savior of the world meant he had to go through this death, burial, and then the resurrection. So right now, the power, you're in the power of darkness, and you get to watch what happens when the power of darkness has its way. I think in many ways we feel like even today we're in this the power under the power of darkness in our world. And we're just watching things fall apart all around us. We're seeing things that once were declared evil, now declared good. And that which was once declared good, declared evil. What happened under this power of darkness, according to Luke and his accounting, is that Christ followers began to operate in fear rather than faith. What does Peter do? He denies the Lord three times after Jesus says this. Power of darkness is in control. Now, praise God, we know that Peter repents and he is restored. But we see that the power of darkness indeed pushes even believers to fear rather than faith. And so therefore it is imperative that we see this and heed the warning. Watch out, for we will be tempted to be afraid rather than to believe. We also see lawlessness. The Jews, being a very religious people, very bound up in the law, are now doing things that do not make sense according to their law to simply accomplish the conviction and death of a troublemaker they want to get rid of. So therefore, there you see this trial at night and declaring false things. So you're seeing lawlessness under the power of darkness. What else do we see? Is we see injustice. And that's the feeling I felt as I read over this. This isn't fair. Inside of us, we have this pharometer. I made that up. And we gauge life, right? We gauge life on, is this fair or is this unfair? We like to see things work out and things to be fair. But we realize that our pharometers are calibrated according to what? Well, us. And you can't really trust it. Thank you. But we like that pharometer, and when the pharometer says this is unjust, we say so. What do we see here? Well, we see things that are not fair. We see Pilate three times. Did you catch that? And notice Luke says this. For the third time, notice verse 22 of chapter 23. And he said unto them, the third time. That designation doesn't have to be there, but it is. Why? Because God the Spirit wants us to understand that three times Pilate declares the innocence of the Lord. Three times he declares to the Jewish people, this man has done nothing wrong. He is innocent. And so you go throughout this entire trial, and at no point does Pilate or Herod convict Jesus of doing anything worthy of death. He's not guilty. Not fair. Why is this not fair? Because what happens? Pilate gives in. The very one whom Rome sets there as the authority to be the judge gives sentence, that's a legal term of making a decision, pronounces the verdict, and says, okay, it will be as you want, as you have required. So the standard of justice is the will of the people and not the law. I find it interesting when you look at these three occasions where Pilate declares the innocence of the Lord. You see here in verse 4 of chapter 23, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And each occasion, you see the response of the Jewish leaders. Notice verse 5, and they were the more fierce. So Luke, the idea here is they get up more, they proclaim with a greater fury. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And then look down further For the second time where he declares he has done nothing wrong, verse 14, he said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. Behold, I have having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. From necessity must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried, look at this, out all at once, with one voice, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. So the second time here that Pilate declares, I have found nothing wrong, I'm just going to chastise him, I'm going to just release him, and the Jewish people, under the power of darkness, have now resorted to saying, get rid of the innocent man and give us the guilty. You can see this in complete flip-flop in their minds. One who has been convicted and imprisoned for an insurrection and for murder. Yeah. And they say, we want him in our streets, but we don't want the miracle worker who heals people and gives them blind sight and heals the lame. The one who loves and cares for the sick, for the lowly, who raises people from the dead, who proclaims a message of love and grace and mercy. We don't want him. We don't want the one who declares abundant life. We want the one who kills people. This is the power of darkness. And then you note that third time, he says in verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. So in other words, Pilate is saying, I am ready to let this man go. And verse 23, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. So what happened was the chief priests and the people, it's the wording here is almost this the picture of a violent wind, like a tornado that just picks up with incredible strength and force. So that this plaza, if you will, where the judgment seat is just overcome with fury to the point that Pilate just says, okay, you win. You can have your way. For Pilate, this whole trial was a nuisance. Jesus is an annoyance. Herod, Jesus is a spectacle. I mean, you caught that as we read it. He's a spectacle. I want to see you do a miracle, Jesus. Jesus doesn't say anything to Herod. But for Pilate, this indeed was an annoyance. So, note verse 25, the last phrase, but he delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus to their will. That, again, under the power of darkness, communicates that the people are in control and they want things their way. And they have been given their way. All right. This is their way. This is the way they want it. You want to kill this man. There's nothing wrong with him. He's done nothing worthy of death. You want to kill him. And so we have this indictment upon these Jewish people and upon this crowd, this fury. And in some ways, an indictment upon Pilate is he does this act of, you can have it your way. And so forever and ever, it is understood and known that it was according to the will of the people that they accomplished the very plan of God for the redemption of men and for the forgiveness of sin, including the very sin of these ones there. It's ironic, but exactly as God has designed it to be. This is unfair. This is painful. We don't like this. Somebody's got to say something. Somebody's got to stop this. And yet, I see what Jesus did for me. Wow. It's painful, yeah. I see the sin. I see the perfect righteous God and sin as they clash together. And as Jesus Christ goes to the cross to bear the sin of the world, I realize I, in my sinfulness, need this righteous one, Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting is Luke provides commentary on this, on these events in the book of Acts. And I want to wrap up by helping us see the Spirit, we should say, the Spirit's commentary on these very events. Now, what do I mean by that? In the book of Acts, on several occasions in the first seven chapters, which by and large are where where the early church is primarily Jewish. Here in this context, it is the Jews, the chief priests, who get the people of Jerusalem in a fury. And so it is interesting how Luke records this commentary on what takes place surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus. I want us to look at these and realize just how the Spirit of God wants to direct our thinking on these events. So Acts chapter 2, this is the Peter and his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Let's remember, this is taking place in Jerusalem. This is taking place very likely to many people who were there that day when Jesus was crucified. In that crowd that cried, "Crucify him." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we read these words, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So as readers of the scriptures here, we glean from this the Spirit's understanding and how he wants us to view these events. Looking about at how Jesus is to be understood, how he is explained. And Jesus is, notice, he's delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yes, this was under the power of darkness, but this is not a surprise to God. This was according to his plan all along. you have taken him, and by wicked hands you have crucified him and slain. He is slain. He's killed. You've killed him. Can I remind you that on this day, many people were saved after Peter preached the sermon? Saved? How is that possible? Oh, it's because of what Jesus went through under the power of darkness, all according to the determinate plan, counsel, and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, we read these words, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Wow. I love how Scripture helps us understand Scripture. And it's fascinating here that you get to see the strong language that is used to describe what's taking place here in Luke 23. There's a denying of him in the presence of Pilate, even when Pilate was determined to let him go. Jesus is known as the Holy One. He is known as the Just One. And yet you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Think about that. Wow. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, we read, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Yes. Wholeness, salvation, healing comes through the name of Jesus, the very one who was crucified. Acts chapter 4, verse 27, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." This is in a prayer. And they are saying in this prayer that God determined these things to be done. Wow. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. "But the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And finally, Acts chapter 7 in verse 52, the sermon of Stephen. And after going through the very history of the Jewish people, he says in verse, let's start at verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers?" The power of darkness. The power of darkness, where we see the temptation to fear, to be afraid, rather than to believe. Where lawlessness reigns and where injustice takes control. You know, dear church, as we contemplate what takes place here with Jesus, we do reckon and we do understand that Jesus knew all along that this was part of God's divine plan. I leave you with these powerful words from Hebrews chapter 12, where we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. I believe that the Spirit of God wants us to consider him, to consider what he endured, and to consider how he endured it, and to realize that what he endured so that you and I might be saved. God, I smile because this is truly a wondrous truth. I cringe as I consider what takes place here in this text. What takes place to you, and I can't imagine what you endured in the pain. And yet we say thank you. And yet we reckon and understand that your death, your blood, met the demands of the holy God for the payment of sin. And we rejoice tonight in the gospel of Jesus our Lord. Amen.